Father in heaven, we're so grateful for how you love us and take care of us. We're so grateful that you are the one and only God. You are above all else, and there's no one like you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And this morning, we pray that as we sing, that it would be an overflow of our gratitude for who you are and what you've done. We pray, Father, that all that's said and done here today would glorify you and honor you and give you the praise that is due only to you. We love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "There Is a Fountain"?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, whose all their guilty stain, whose all their guilty stain, whose all their guilty stain, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. Dying feet rejoice to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my faith, and shall be till I die. I silent in the grave, and in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. 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 grace that leads the sinner home from death to life forever, and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom, the Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song resound forever. For grace will see me welcome home to walk beside my Savior. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord.
Amen. Let's continue to sing about Jesus. Only Jesus, because it's through Him and the sacrifice, His sacrifice on the cross, that we can be redeemed and restored.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see? Who holds the key that set us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. Who can command the highest praise? Who has the name above above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with him and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. You will command the highest praise. Yours is the name above all names. I stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Above all names, you stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. You shall command the highest praise. Yours is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus.
Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Romans chapter 3? I'm going to pause for just a moment. I need a drink of water. So last week, as Pastor Chris was in Hebrews and talking about Jesus as our faithful high priest and how he had offered himself, he went into the Holy of Holies and offered himself, and I was thinking about the altar, and this thought came to mind of the altar of the cross, because this is when you think about the priest and their duties, they would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice on the altar, right? And so, as I thought about Jesus being the ultimate high priest, he offered himself on the ultimate altar, and that was the altar of the cross. And so, I don't know if you're like me. When you're listening to someone speak, sometimes a thought occurs to you, and you almost feel bad for chasing what you feel like is a rabbit at the time. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes God is speaking to you about a very specific thing. Now, I'm not encouraging you to just go daydreaming and, you know, getting on your phones and searching anything this morning as I talk. But if God so chooses to speak to you on a certain matter, search it. Don't just take it for granted that we're telling you everything there is to know or that you should know about a certain topic. We only have a short period of time when we're up here. And as we are here trying to convey truth, sometimes God wants us to dive deeper in a specific truth. And so I encourage you. I used to do that all the time when my dad was preaching. And I know maybe sometimes he looked over at me and I'm just over here writing. I'm just writing stuff down in my notebook or whatever paper that I could find at the time. And he's never asked me about that, but I'm sure he saw me many times writing things down in the midst of his sermon. And not so much that I chose not to listen to him, but I think he would tell me, listen to God before I listen to him. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Listen to God before you listen to me. And hopefully, my prayer is that as I stand before you, that the words that I proclaim this morning are actually coming from God himself and not from Jonathan. Is that okay? All right. Yes. All right. We're on board. We were hoping this morning to have a thank you video from Gary Chadwick. We recorded it before we left a couple of weeks ago, but we were having sound issues this morning with the video. We hope to do that maybe next week. And I was going to also have Linda Bird share a short testimony about our experiences in Vosasinsk and in Gratomia. I just want to give you a quick update this morning. I talked with Gary this week. They had an opportunity to go to the school on Tuesday of last week and met with many of those students who had indicated that they prayed and asked God to forgive them, and they intended to follow Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday, they had some sit-down, one-on-one meetings with these students. And in fact, here shortly, maybe even this coming week, they're going to start a new believer study with many of these students, because they have very little biblical knowledge, very little understanding, even what it means to pray. I know we all struggle with that at times. What does prayer look like? And, you know, the simple answer is just communication with God, as if you were talking to a very good friend. And we know that we struggle. You can imagine individuals who have very little exposure to the Bible, how little understanding that they might have on something as simple as prayer. And so this week, that's going to happen. I think I mentioned about the Christian Community Center idea in Agronomia. Well, Gary met with the principal, the director of the school. She has already located a building, and they're going to start cleaning it out. And it should be ready by the time school begins this fall for them to use there in Agronomia. That's incredible. God is moving. You know, I told you last week, at the very minimum, God is he's at work, and there's a spiritual hunger there in Agronomia, and we're continuing to see that play out even in the heart of this director. And y'all continue to pray for this director. She comes from a family of believers, and I believe that she thinks she's okay because she comes from that family of believers. She does some good things. She's seen in the community as doing good things, and you and I both know, and this kind of segues into what we're going to talk about this morning here in just a little bit. You and I both know it's not about the good that we do here on earth that cancels out any bad that we've done. It's only by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can hope to have a right standing before God. And that's what this passage talks about. Was that a good segue this morning? That's exactly what this passage talks about as we look at the altar of the cross. If you found your place in your Bible or on your app and you're willing and able to stand, I would like to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. The verses will also be on the screen for you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that was shed. Father, we know your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Father, without the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, we would have no hope of a right standing before you. We're thankful, Father, this morning that it's not about the good that we can do to offset any bad that we have done. Father, we're thankful that we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that our minds might be turned toward the cross, that our hearts would burn within us, Father, as we see, Father, your love for us through Jesus Christ. And may we gain a greater appreciation for the altar of the cross. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This morning, as you look at this passage, I probably say this quite often when I'm here. It may or be more or less a reminder of what you have heard in the past, but I want to frame it this morning with this idea of the altar of the cross. And the main idea I believe that you see here in this passage of Scripture is that the altar of the cross altered the course of history. I think that you and I both can agree this morning that it definitely the cross altered the course of human history. If you look at what Scripture tells us, that is a glaring truth, because if Jesus had not gone to the cross and he had not died for our sins, then we would be hopeless today with any idea of being right with God. So absolutely, especially with the idea of eternity, when we think of eternity, how the altar of the cross changed the eternal destinations of all who would believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. I believe this is something that in today's society, today's culture, that we've lost this idea, because we have in some ways acquiesce to this idea that there are other ways in which someone can be right, and that there are other ways in which someone can gain access to an eternity with God, whatever that looks like. There's many ideas out there today, but the Word of God and Scripture, it is clear that there is only one way, and there's only one name under heaven by which someone might be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. That is why we sing this morning, Jesus, only Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me or by me, there was no caveat to that. There was no footnote to that that said, well, when something better comes along, there was nothing better. There is no one better than Jesus Christ himself. So the key question today is, have you been to the altar of the cross? I think that's fair. I think if the altar of the cross alters the course of history, then you must go to the cross, the altar of the cross, in order to alter your history or your future. I know that when I was almost 8 years old, and y'all have heard my testimony before, when I was almost 8 years old and I knelt beside my mom and dad's bed on that Sunday night, January 3rd, 1982, it was about 8:30 in the evening. I remember these things because I'm a math major. I'm a numbers guy. You may not remember the exact time, but I do. It's not a bad thing if you don't. I just do. I was a math major at Arkansas Tech University, and don't ask me why. It's because at the time, I was honestly, this is a side note. You talk about side notes. This is a side note. I was running from God's call in my life. God was, he wanted me to be his man for the ministry, whatever that looked like. And I'm so thankful. Here's another caveat. I'm so thankful that last Monday I was able to celebrate 12 years here at Second Baptist Church. Y'all have loved me, loved my family, and supported me. And God has allowed me to see some incredible things happen through the years that I've been here. People have been saved. We are reaching out to different areas where we've never reached out before. And I firmly believe that Second Baptist, the best days are ahead of us. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be looking elsewhere, but I'm not, because God has got me here. So there's that caveat. But God saved me and altered the course of my life when I went to the altar of the cross. Yes, it was the bedside of my mom and dad, but in that moment, that bedside was transformed to the cross, because when I knelt before the cross, I was kneeling before my Savior, Jesus Christ, who honestly, he wasn't there, was he? He's not on the cross because they buried him, but did he rise again? Yeah, he did. Absolutely. And because of that, my life was altered. All right, that's enough of an intro. Let's get into this. I have 5 points this morning. You're like, wow, you're going to have to go quick. Right, Alring? You know me well. The first one this morning is the altar of the cross attests to God's call. You know me, I love alliteration, and so I've got double alliteration for you this morning. The altar of the cross attests to God's call. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, it's been shown, it's been witnessed, attested by the law and the prophets. All right, so that's one way, or two ways, the law and the prophets, right? Verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's another way that we see it, all right? The ultimate way, by the way, to all who believe, since there is no distinction. And what I mean by attesting to God's call, it's a witness of what God is calling us to be. And as we look at Scripture, we know Scriptures such as Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all His acts." The real simple way is God is holy and there's no one like Him. And so God's call for His people, when He called the Israelites, He said, "You be holy as I am holy." Look at Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." So the law and prophets, it attested to God's call of holiness. God wanted them to be separate. He wanted them, in fact, as they entered the promised land, and they were going, and they were going through the promise, God said, "Do not intermarry with these groups of people." And it wasn't because God is a racist God or anything like that. It's because these individuals, these people groups that were in the promised land, they did not worship Yahweh. They worshiped Baal and other gods. And so God commanded them not to intermarry, not because He's a racist God, but because He wanted them to be set apart. Because He knew if they intermarried, that they would succumb to the worship of other gods. And that's exactly what happened when the Israelites would intermarry. We even see this in the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, in King Solomon. When he started going off and marrying other women from other tribes and other groups, they brought their gods in, and it caused him to follow after other gods. And he led the Israelites in the worship of other gods rather than Yahweh. And so this is the command of God, to be holy, consecrate yourself, be separate. But the problem is we cannot do that apart from Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets, it was glaringly obvious, especially through the Ten Commandments, that no one could satisfy the requirement of holiness through the actions of the law. God gave us the standard, and when He established that standard, what it said to us is, yeah, this is what we're to attain, but you can't do it on your own. That is why the priestly system was set up, so there would be these sacrifices that would be offered. And as Pastor Chris talked about, these were insufficient to cover the sins. It only appeased the wrath of God for a little while, until the ultimate sacrifice could come on the altar of the cross, and that was Jesus Christ. So we see here in Philippians 3:9, It says, and be found in him. This is Paul talking about the righteousness that he has in his life is not something that he attained on his own. In fact, prior to this, in chapter 3, if you remember, probably 4 through 7, he almost gives his resume of the things that he accomplished in his life. Things such as being the Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous, you know, for the law. He said these things didn't matter. Because the only thing that mattered was Jesus Christ. And this is at the end of it. He says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. And so this is that second part in 22 when it says the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is, when we see the altar of the cross, it attests to God's call. God's call is to be righteous. And what he is saying through the altar of the cross, with Jesus on the cross, is the only way that you can be righteous, the only way that you can be holy, is through him. I know that many of us in here this morning, you would agree with that statement, because You're much like I am. You may have been walking with God for many years. But I will tell you that I struggle. I still struggle. Part of my story is that as a young child, as a preacher's kid, I wrestled with doing what was right. I knew what was right. And I struggled with that. I wanted to please my mom and my dad. I wanted to please my teachers. But I realized that it wasn't about my efforts. It's about what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. God was calling me to the cross so that I might rest in what Christ has already done for me. I still wrestle with that. Brock, you're a coach, right? Brock, if you don't remember, he is the cross-country and track coach here at Arkansas Tech University. I had a coach, a basketball coach. I played basketball, and you're like, oh, wow. That didn't last long. And you're right. The only thing I had going for me as a 5'8 and a half little guy, I was 40 pounds lighter than I am now. So the only thing I had going for me is that I could shoot the three. And that, because I practice it all the time. But in ninth grade, I had this coach, and he was the type that would push and push and push and push and push, right? And me being a people pleaser, I developed like almost an ulcer as a ninth grader because I wanted to do what my coach, what he wanted on the floor. I say this because I struggle even in my relationship with God of doing this and doing that. As a minister of the gospel, as a staff member here at Second Baptist Church, at times I struggle with the doing because I want to please my God. And there's nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to please God. It's very admirable. But when all it is about our activity and not about my relationship with Him and cultivating that, it becomes not an overflow of my gratitude for what He's done for me. It just becomes just something I can check off, and I can show my resume to God and say, hey, look at this. And I'm telling you, He's not impressed with that. The only thing that God is impressed with is the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for you and I. That's what impresses him. And when I rest in that and I cultivate that relationship that I have with him, the things that I do now, they're not a burden to me. I'll be honest with you, I was so excited, and y'all probably know this, I was so excited when we actually purchased our tickets to go to Ukraine. Linda could probably tell you this. I spent an hour and a half on the phone trying to get the right itinerary, and it finally happened. And the next day, I came in with a bunch of chocolate. You remember that? I came in with a bunch of chocolate because I was like, let's celebrate. because I'm ready. I'm ready to go on mission. God has been Ukraine has been on my heart for years. But the way that God had been working in Gary's life and the things leading up to our opportunity in Ukraine, I just knew God was going to do something significant, and He did. And so when I was there, I could just rest in the fact that God had called us there and He was going to work everything out. And let me let you in on something. When you rest and allow God to work, you will see even more incredible things than you could do on your own. And that's exactly what happened. It just blew our minds, the little things that God was doing leading up to that week. So it's not about your performance. And that's what God is trying to say here. This witness, the altar of the cross, it attests to God's call. The second thing we see in verse 23 is that the altar of the cross asserts man's consequence. It asserts it. It makes it clear. Look at what it says here again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've already talked about this. For all have sinned. This is a very inclusive word. I want you to notice there is no exclusivity in this passage of Scripture. In verse 22, it said, to all who believe. And it reminds us that we all have sinned. We have a common problem. And Pastor Chris talks about this at times, how we don't have to teach our children to be disobedient. And that is so true. That's not the first thing that I taught Erica and Ethan as they could grasp something. I did not tell them, hey, you know what? I want to teach you something. When I tell you to do something, I want you to tell me no. Or if I tell you to do something, I want you to do exactly the opposite. I did not teach them that. I did not teach them that when I was trying to warn them about something, that they, don't touch that. And we have that tendency in our lives. It's the same is true in our relationship with God. And that is why Scripture can say, for all have sinned. Listen what King David says in Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 5. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. So that word, you think about that word rebellion. This is going in opposition to what God says. He says, I have rebelled. And we all rebel against God. And that's just our consequence for who we are as human beings and the decisions that we make. Completely wash away my guilt. See, there's that consequence. We're guilty, and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. The psalmist in Psalm 53:3 says this, all have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then it says here in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have to remind ourselves again, as we've talked about, that it's not about the good that we think that we can do. Because inevitably, we will mess up. It's in our nature. As we sing that song, and I know I reference this song a lot, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that last line of that wonderful verse, that third verse, says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. There's no truer statement than that. That I believe in any of the hymns, prone to wander, prone to leave. That is our consequence of who we are. And that, honestly, that's horrible news, right? I mean, as we look at this, we see God's call to righteousness, and it can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Here is our consequence, because there's nothing that we can do about it. But then what I love Scripture, because it doesn't leave us there. Look at this third point here. The altar of the cross atones for sin's cost. The altar of the cross atones for sin's cross. Look at verse 24 and the first part of 25. They are justified freely by His grace. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we chose that song, Grace, this morning. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. That's why we can walk freely. Listen to what it says. They are justified freely by His grace. Apart from the grace of God, we could not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It says the redemption through by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood. What we see here in Scripture is this atonement. We have accounting terms many times in Scripture when it comes to our sin and God's righteousness and what Christ came to do. He came to balance the ledger of our lives. It's really what He did. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and the atonement of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, our ledger is balanced. Isn't that incredible? I love that analogy. He atoned for sin's cost. There was a cost. There is a cost for our sin. But Jesus has taken care of it. Listen to what, again, King David, a little later in Psalm 51, he says in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He says, blot out my sins. And when we think about the altar of the cross, atoning for sin's cost, that's what happened. Our sins were blot out. Shed blood of Jesus Christ covers everything, right? He makes us brand new. We'll talk about that a little bit more. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold." See, salvation can't be bought, can it? There is nothing in this world, the most precious thing, the most you can accumulate all the wealth that you could possibly accumulate in this world, and it still could not purchase salvation. It says, "You were perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." So we know that through the altar of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sin, the cost of our sin, has been atoned for. But Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." When Jesus willingly went to the cross, and I was even thinking about this last week as Pastor Chris was talking about Jesus, the ultimate high priest who went to the cross and died for us. At any point in time, Jesus, he was mocked on the cross. You know, you saved others, you cannot save yourself. Come down off the cross. Do you think that Jesus could not have come down off that cross? I mean, honestly, He's the Son of God. But He willingly stayed there on the cross because He knew that if He got down and if He tried, that redemption could not happen any other way. That was the design. And so as He stayed there, He knew that He was atoning for the cost of the sins of all mankind. And that's where we stand this morning, that we can stand redeemed because we place our trust in what Jesus has already done for us. And that should give us so much freedom. That should give us rest. We should be able to take in a deep breath and understand that it's not about any good that we have done. I know I've said this a lot this morning. It's not about any good that I have done. It's not about any good that you have done. It's about what Christ has already done. So let's look at the fourth thing this morning. The altar of the cross affirms God's compassion. Listen to what he said in that last part of verse 25. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now listen to this. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. We see the compassion of God revealed in the altar of the cross. Listen to what Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says. This is when Moses was conversing with God on the mountain as he received the commandments of God to give to the people. This is around the time that Moses requests to be able to see the face of God. And in this moment, God reveals his nature and reveals what he is like. And listen to verse 6 of Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord." The Lord is what? A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. And let me tell you something. The altar of the cross, it shouted this. It absolutely shouted what God said here to Moses as they were on the mountain. It shouted the fact, God was saying, "I am a compassionate and gracious God." And let me tell you, that shout, it reverberated to history past. And it echoes on to history future, right? Can you hear it today? The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. I don't know about you, but I am so glad he is slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I have days where I mess up. I have days where I have thoughts that come into my head that shouldn't be there, right? We're human. Things happen. People make mistakes, and you get angry, right? Our issue is that we allow that anger to dictate our responses. But nobody's like me, though. I'm sorry. This is confession time for me, then. And that's great, because I need it. Because sometimes that happens. And let me tell you, by the grace of God, that anger doesn't have to dictate my response. But even when it does, I can go to God and say, "God, I messed up. Help me in this." And he is a compassionate God, slow to anger, and he will come in, and he said, "Yes, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to help you. I want to help you." Again, Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love." You know, one of the things that I was always told, if Scripture repeats itself, it's good to take note of that. God, on many occasions, tells us in His Word that He is a loving, gracious, compassionate God who is slow to anger, who is faithful. Romans 9, verses 14 through 16, what should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. Now, I know some people are tempted to say that, so then God selects people that he will show mercy and grace upon. God is available to anybody. He wants to show mercy and grace to anyone. But sometimes we choose to continue in our direction away from Him. Am I correct this morning? And it really makes it hard for us to experience the grace and mercy of God in those moments. If you are there this morning, let me encourage you, turn, because it doesn't take much for God to be there for you. Because I guarantee that if you are in a direction away from God and you feel like you're not experiencing the grace and mercy of God in that moment, it is probably because there is sin in your life. But once you turn, God is right there. And that's all a part of this idea that it's not about what we can do. God doesn't say, Jonathan, let's make up for your mistakes. You know how many times that you got angry? You know how many times these impure thoughts come in your head? You've got to make up for that. I'm way over here at this chair, so come on. And then he said, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. That is not our God, who is gracious and compassionate. Our God is following us, and he's waiting for that moment for us to make the turn. I mean, do you not remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son who squandered his father's wealth, squandered everything the father had given him, and in the moment that he remembered his father's love for him and what he would experience in his father's household, and he started walking down that road toward the home, we see this picture of the father looking for him every day. I guarantee that the moment that his son left, the father was there looking down the road and said, he's going to come back anytime now. And we see this picture in that parable of the prodigal son, which really is, I think it should be more aptly named the prodigal father, because the father lavishly loved the son. Not only the younger son, but the older son. We don't have time this morning to go into the wonder of the love of God that is portrayed in that parable. But we see the father running to the son. He sees the silhouette of his son in the distance, and I guarantee he says, he's coming back. And he runs to him, and the son, before he can even get his spill out, he says, God, Father, I've sinned against you. And he says, he embraces him, and he says, my son has come home. That's the portrait of a loving father. And that's what happens that when we think about the compassion and the graciousness and the mercy of our God, that even when we're walking away from Him, it only takes one moment, one decision to turn, and there He is. Because what He wants to do is He wants to lead us, He wants to guide us, He wants to carry us back to where we needed to be in the first place. And all the while, I think He whispers in our ear, it's all right, my child. It's all right. It's all right. Lastly, this morning, the altar of the cross announces man's new condition. This is where we get it. I've been excited, I think, for most of the sermon, but this is where I really get excited. Listen what he says. God presented him, Jesus, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and, listen to this, declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. This is our new condition in Jesus Christ. We are righteous. You remember at the front end of this passage of Scripture, that the altar of the cross, it attests to God's call. God's call is to righteousness. God knew that there's no way that we can do it on His own. So we see Paul in heavenly wisdom as he writes and he conveys how this actually can happen in a person's life. And then once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he says, your new condition is you're righteous before God. I was mowing my yard. I was crazy, by the way. It's been hot lately, so I'm mowing my yard in the heat of the day because I'd already done something. I was already sweaty, and this is how my mind works. If I'm already hot and sweaty and dirty, I might as well go do something else that'll make me even more hot, sweaty, and dirty. Anybody like that here? So because I was thinking I could put it off a day, but then that means that's another moment in which I'm hot, dirty, and sweaty, and so. I got out there and I'm mowing and I'm thinking about this sermon, and I just started praying, God, How often do I allow Satan to convince me of my standing before you? How often? You know, Satan's really good at his job. I don't know if you've realized that. And one of his main goals is to make Christians believe that they have no right to have a relationship with God. Look at what you've done. Think about those thoughts you had. How in the world could a child of God think or act like that? Have you ever had those thoughts? I'm sitting here and I'm mowing, and I was like, God, forgive me for allowing Satan to convince me of something that is untrue. Because if we got to remember the truth of Scripture. We got to hold on to these things, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see our new condition? We were unrighteous, and then we go to God, we ask for forgiveness, He cleanses us, and now we are righteous before Him. And so what we need to do is we need to walk forward in the righteousness, not that we have attained on our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because now my life is hidden in Jesus Christ, and it's no longer about Jonathan Whitlock. It's about Jesus Christ being lived through me. And when we do that, amazing things happen. When we do that, people around us, they see the hope that we have, they begin to hope that their lives can be changed too. And maybe they would ask the question, how in the world can you live the way you do? And we can say, because it's by the grace of God. And I can rest in what He's done. That doesn't mean that I'm idle anymore. It just means now that as I do things for God, as I allow Him to move me through His Holy Spirit and allow His Spirit, the power of the Spirit, to work in my life, these are not unfruitful works anymore. In fact, they're for the kingdom of God, and it's not about me. It's not about me getting notoriety. It's about Jesus Christ being lifted on high and Him being glorified and the world around knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to the truth of Scripture. It says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, a little bit later in this wonderful book. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, listen, look, that was our condition before we met Jesus Christ, before we went to God for forgiveness, we were reconciled to God. Again, these accounting terms that we see, this atonement, this reconciling to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. We were enemies of God, but now we are friends of God. This is our new condition. Friends of God who God reveals what He is trying to accomplish in the... Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a part of what God is doing? And God, He whispers in our ears, it's okay, my child. But He also whispers, sometimes even shouts, because I'm stubborn and I get in my head what I should be done. Sometimes He has to shout at me. Do this. And just wait and see what I can accomplish through you. Another lengthy passage of Scripture. We have time this morning. Galatians 3, 22 through 29. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned. Listen to that language. In that previous passage, we were enemies. Here, we're imprisoned. We're prisoners until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You see, we were prisoners, but we were set free to become children of God. That's our new condition. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We were unrighteous, now we're righteous. So as we look at this morning and we think about the altar of the cross, I must ask you again the question I asked at the beginning. Have you been to the altar of the cross? Have you been to the altar of the cross? There may be someone here this morning, or maybe even watching online, and you would say, I have never been to the altar of the cross. But I've heard the gospel story this morning. I've heard how the altar of the cross can alter the course of my life. And I want that to happen. And it's very simple this morning. As we examined here, it's not about works. It's not about trying to achieve anything. It's simply about having faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. And sometimes we complicate it. But if that's you this morning, and I just encourage you, come to the altar of the cross. Kneel before the altar of the cross. Because there we find forgiveness. There we find freedom. There we find rest. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes we get caught up in the doing and the activity and trying to maintain. I think that's what I do. I try to maintain the righteousness that was given to me on the day that I knelt before the cross. The problem is we don't have to maintain it. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just need to rest in it. And maybe there's something that God is dealing with your heart about, and He says, come to the altar. Lay it before me. Let me deal with it so that you can rest. I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. We are going to sing an incredible hymn here in just a moment. Have you been to Calvary? But I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And if you would answer the question this morning that you have not been to the altar of the cross, let me share with you how simple it can be. It's as simple as lifting your voice to God. Saying, God, I'm a sinner. I know that it's not about anything that I could do. It's about what Jesus has already done for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Please cleanse me. Save me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. From this day forward, I give my life to you. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. Get with me after service. I'd love to pray with you. Celebrate with you. And just give you some advice as you move forward in your journey with God. But Christian, this morning, maybe you need to come to the altar of the cross again. The altar is open. Maybe you just need to pour your heart out to God this morning and find rest. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the altar of the cross and how it can alter the course of any life. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would be able to move, have the freedom to change hearts this morning. I pray for those that wrestle with trying to be good enough. God, may they rest in what Jesus has already done. The altar is open this morning.
Have you been to the cross where the Lord Jesus suffered? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the place of redemption for sinners? Have you been to Calvary? It was there on Calvary God's dear Son laid down His life for you. While there's time, don't delay. Place your faith in Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes up to Calvary.
Thank y'all so much for being here this morning. As we exit this morning, you'll have an opportunity to give. Again, as we have been putting it before church family, second family, we've had this summer mission or giving go. It's missions on my mind. Summer giving go, which is not anything above what your normal tithe is, what we normally give during this time. It's just an encouragement to keep giving. Many of you faithfully give each and every week, and we thank you for that. Ministries continue to go because of your faithfulness in that area. And I just want to say thank you for that. This goal is just, okay, this is what it takes for our summer budget. And we have a lot of activity that happens during the summer months. So just want to encourage you to continue giving faithfully to the everyday activity and ministry of Second Baptist Church. Again, guests, thank you so much for being here today. We invite you to come back anytime. I want to say a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. We will have services this evening at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So I encourage you to come back and be a part of that. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for today. And God, I ask that as we go out, that we would rest in what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would have a sense of a purpose as you have called us to be a part of what you're doing. And may lives be changed because of what you have already done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.